he said he wanted us to do that, and I'm glad. I just feel like it's so important to us. And I guess since John's here, we better pray for his church this week. Well, that's what we do pray for. Okay. Let's start with our own family and what prayers that we have within our own assembly. And then go from the prayer requests out there. Do we have any that need to be in prayer for? That's in our own family. Okay. Once you be in prayer, see, this is the type of deal. One of the reasons that I did the Tuesday night prayer meeting is to try to, in the leading of the Spirit, give the opportunity for us to function as an assembly ought to function, as I see it in God's Word, in the Scriptures of the New Testament, and how assembly functions and encourages each other and works with each other. If we don't, do this with each other, we're going to lose the whole impact of this thing. I know sometimes we're embarrassed. I want y'all to pray for me in this or in that. I understand that. But if we don't, then, well, Cecilia, you're just coming in and taking my people out of here. Oh, you're going to be the grandmother. Right. Pray for Jennifer. We got a teenager constantly in pain. Let's be in prayer. And when your teenager's in pain, your parents are in pain. And pray for Mike and Peg and family in regard to that struggle. They're not, Mike and Peg, Mike's, they're not going to come in here and tell us those things, but you can just put two and two together. It doesn't take a whiz kid to figure out the implications of something like that. So we need to be in prayer. We got Wes Tuttle. You know, I'm sure Wes is, what do you want me to do? Every Tuesday night, say, hey, you know, I got three or four kids. How many is it now? I've lost count, but I have three or four kids, five kids. I got grandchildren. And, you know, Herman and I be every night, every Tuesday night. And that's okay, because it's an ongoing thing, and we need to be reminded of that, to be in prayer. And so we have those things. And every Tuesday night, I say, I need your prayer. I need your prayer in regard to study and teaching, the boldness of teaching, direction, and making decisions, the things we've got to do. You know, some people come up, it's taking too long. Others, you know, boy, this is really great, and they, you know, I'm getting it. And so somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit's just got to lead me in the study and in the teaching that is going to be for this assembly. So I need to pray. I need to pray in the physical realm. Sunday night, the Baptist church, it went real well. Reception was extremely well. After I got through, the comments and things seen, I think several of them are going to start ordering the tapes now. It took three or four times over a long period to make that point. So I need to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for them. But I'm just dealing with our assembly. But we know, and I've tried to show you the passages, or I have showed you the passages in Acts and so many places, we need to continue to encourage one another, because we enter the kingdom in much tribulation, much suffering. So we may not see it, but everyone is going under it in that type of deal. You get our small assembly, and you got three or four different families in suffering, and you know, boy, this is really, you know, what's going on? Well, when I went to the church Sunday night, Jeff, one of their assistant type pastors, and a friend of mine listened to tapes and said, He said, "Boy, Herman, we went to eat afterward and talk," and he said, "It just seems like so many people in our church are under suffering." And he said, and he starts reading them off and telling me about them. And I just smiled. And inside, I just went, you know, we're in a battle. And, yeah, there's some good things happening. And we need to also talk about those. There's some battles that people fight, and we all are going to fight them. We have to be aware of it. We may be more aware of it when we have, 25 people, and so we become aware of those things, but also good things are happening. Good things are happening with David Smith and his job. He needs some help. In fact, he came up and said, "Is this something that we can do here?" I said, "Yeah, because it's important to you to get the right help at your place." And so, yeah, that is something bona fide to be in prayer about. And so he's doing well. And there are just some good things. We don't want to just keep thinking like there's nothing but the bad, because there's some wonderful things going on. And so we want to be, have that thanksgiving and that praise also that should be done in this regard. So if you've got something really good, it isn't a matter of this is really great and everybody's going to feel bad if I say that. Not at all. We're not that kind of family. And if we are that kind of family, then I'm failing in teaching spiritual love. If we're the kind of family where somebody walks in and says, "I just won a, $17 million lottery and I want everybody to thank the Lord for it," I hope we're not that kind. Whatever it may be good, if we're the kind that's going to, cause somebody some jealousy in their soul, then hey, if we can't share each other's happiness, and then something's really out of line as far as spiritual love is concerned. So the good things are also very important. And there are some wonderful things happening. And so we need to be in prayer in regard to each other, whether anybody says anything or not. We're all in a battle, and we know it. This is where we the sufferings and sins and failures, we overlook it to see a need. And that's what the kind of assembly I want to shepherd. I want to shepherd not an assembly that judges. I want to shepherd an assembly that overlooks sins, faults, and failures, and sees the need and goes into prayer in that regard. So that's what we need to do there. James and his wife Patty, Patty's still trying to adjust to Texas. I don't understand the problem, except that it's so big. I know that's just overbearing on people, how big and great Texas is, and I can understand it being a little intimidating and a little difficult to get used to. But that's a bona fide prayer. It's a bona fide prayer in dealing with husbands and wives and things. And so finance, just so many things. So let's be in prayer for each other in that regard. Now, as we move out, do we have any prayers? We need to continue to be in prayer for Rick DeHaan. We're going to vote. I thought we might finish last week. We might finish it next week because I want to talk about us supporting Rick DeHaan in Albania. And get these things going. So get back to those things. We need to continue to be in prayer for them. We need to be in prayer for the pastors that we know are in the battle. Doesn't mean that's all of them by any means. We've got, of course, John, Tucson Bible Church, and Rob down in Houston, and Dan up in Tulsa. I talked to Peter Hansen up in Iowa. I don't know why I can't remember where Peter is. Oregon. And close by, that's it. Oregon. I talked to him yesterday, and he just said, I told him we were in prayer and things, and he said, "Boy, thank you, Herman. It gets discouraging sometimes." And I said, "Man, I know it." And he said, "Thanks. Here's the deal. I'm telling you this so that you see how this works, not so you see me. But I just, called him. How's it going? We're in prayer. Anything special? What are you teaching?" And I got there, and he said, "You just don't know what this call means." He said, "Nobody ever calls and really cares about me. What's going on here?" He's a single guy. And he said, "This is just, I'm very thankful you called." He said, "People in our own," he's kind of associated with a group, and they had churches around, and he said, "Nobody even calls from that group." And so This is what it's about. And if you don't have anybody to write and encourage, drop Peter Hansen a line. We're in prayer about you, don't know you, but want you to know that, and da-da-da-da, and you just don't know what that means. When a man's in an area that they're not just jumping up and down at everything he says. So, enjoy, not in anger. And there's a lot of men teaching the truth. I want you to be in prayer this Thursday, Friday, and part of Saturday. John and Dan Hill, Rod Becker, and I, and maybe two or three other pastors. It just depends on how things work out. Going to get together for part of three days. Just spend time together, just to talk about things, and just spend some good time together. We did it last year, and it turned out really super. So we need your prayer that if there's something that maybe the Holy Spirit will, that we're not even planning on happening, happens. That would be good. So that's where your prayers come in. Remember what we studied Sunday. You have not because you ask not. So this is where you come in and you're part of whatever happens these two or three days we're together. So, yes. Your grandmother's coming in from Iowa tomorrow. Do we pray for her or do we pray for y'all? Yes, both. Good answer, yes. All right. Give me at least her first name. Vera?
Vera.
Vera. All right, Vera. And so we'd be in prayer for Vera. Thank you. There you go. Good. So, yes.
This is our servant, Nathan.
Yes. Nathan under a lot of pressure.
Yes, and he still is, and I just can't
remember some problems with their granddaughter. Wow. Or as if they don't have enough problems.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So we got the soup. S-O-U. Okay, so, and so we need to be in prayer for them. Also, we need to continue to be in prayer for, Cecilia left, how does it pronounce it? Proskies. We need to be in prayer for the Proskies. Cindy and her husband just having trouble with their kids, and we need to be in prayer for them. That's what we're here for, we're family, and we understand the battle. People, if Christians don't understand the battle that other Christians are in, would you mind telling them who's supposed to? If we're going to throw stones and judge and get all out of line about, who's supposed to? It's what we're here for. So let's be in prayer. They're in our family. Give them a call. I'm sorry? She's sick. Okay, because I called and I didn't get a return from her office today. So, okay. Yesterday. So, I'm fine. Right. I'll call her home then. Okay. So that even compounded. Wow, that's a hurt. So let's be in prayer. Yes.
My mother is
trying to find a new place to live. Okay. Oh, she's gonna need that in Dallas in the summer. Okay. First name. Good. Okay. So let's be in prayer. Housing. Anything else? Okay. Let's go to the throne. Do we have anything that goes beyond even out there? A group in California, I talked to Larry Thompson, Kiss's brother, kind of sponsor things and front some of the money for us coming out and speaking. John's going to go out later this month to the group in California. They're hungry. I mean, boy, just different ones will call me at different times, and they're just excited to get these guys out. So continue to be in prayer for them and what's going on there. Okay, let's just approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And if you feel leading, praying overtly, please do so. But let's spend some time together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come together as an assembly of believers and approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Father, we pray in regard to these names we've mentioned. Father, we pray for each other. We know that we're in a conflict, and we know, Heavenly Father, that there'll be periods of our life of great testing of faith and of spiritual love and things that we understand. There'll be periods of wonderful blessing, and Father, we pray that we will fulfill your plan for our lives in all of these areas and these various circumstances, in season and out of season. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to come together now and study your word. We thank you for John Hintz coming here and sharing your revelation of Scripture to him and sharing it with us. And we thank you for this opportunity, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. My very good friend, John Hintz. John, the rest is yours.
Wow, it's good to be with y'all today. Can you hear me? Because I speak so softly compared to Herman. I love to come here because this is the only place that I speak that when I'm through, people say, he is so laid back. So quiet. So I just love this. Before we start tonight, I want to just give you a couple of helpful hints from him. If I may, one thing you need that I would suggest that you do is get you a small notebook, one of these little 5x7s or whatever they are. That's just your prayer notebook. And when you come to Tuesday night, you write the date, okay? And on one side, you write the request. And then when you see that prayer is answered, you put the date by it and how it was answered. And it's really neat to go through your little notebook and you say, wow, God answers prayer. And so we have somebody that's sick or their mother's coming or, that type of thing. And then the next week they say, wow, my mom came and everything worked out great. Well, see, there's an answer there. And so you see how God answers prayers and it becomes a reality to you. And prayer is so important in a local church. Herman and I were talking a little bit about this today. But look at, now some of you think that's a donut and you're already hungry. Alright? And I think I'm running out of space, so we're going to run here. Alright? I'm not going to ask you to guess what this is. But this is actually your church in the world. And in your church, in anybody's church, what you have here are those in the inner circle that are living a Christ-centered life. So I knew there was something I was doing wrong. I was calling Christ for an L. And, and these people right here who are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, man, they are in the intensified portion of the angelic conflict. And then what you have out in here are those believers in the church that are sometimes in here and sometimes out here, and they come to Bible class, sometimes they pray, sometimes they come to church, almost every Sunday, and they're right on that periphery of being that part of your team that says, hey, I want to be family. And I want to live my life for Christ. And then what you have on here are this is the nod to God crowd. And you see, this group here, they're here, they come to church on Sunday. This group comes to church on Sunday. But what I have out here are just those groups that nod to God. You know, they come on Sunday, they give a little nod to God, and then they live the rest of their life however they jolly well please. And then what you have out here is the world. And so some of these people out here are believers and some people are lost. Now, You're right here, I assume, and you're in the intensified stage of the angelic time force. We have another group out here, they're in the intensified stage of the angelic time force. Because you see, what God is trying to do is to move everyone this way. And what Satan is trying to do is to move everyone out this way. You see what I mean? So it doesn't make any difference where you are. The two forces in the universe want you. God wants you, Satan wants you. It doesn't make any difference where you are. So I tell you that, so if you think, hey, I'm going to get out here, I'm going to move outside of the whole church, I'm going to get out of the conflict, I'm going to go on leave. You know? Let me tell you where you go on leave. It's when you leave this line right here. This is called eternity. So, you know, and I hope none of you are planning on going on leave until I'm through tonight. I'm going to tell you, man, there is nothing that ruins a good Bible class like somebody chilling over dying right in the middle, you know. And you got to call them ETs come in and, you know, they carry them out. And I don't know. It can just break people's concentration, you know. So try to hold off. All right? Now, but you see, what are we to do? Well, those of us who are here, we need to reach these people that are out here and bring them here to our life. That's what we need to do. And at the same time, those of us who are here, we need to go out here and reach these people. And when some will move this way and some will move this way, this is a kind of a transitional stage. And through our love, through our kindness, through our prayer, through our friendship, through our fellowship with them, we bring them in. And then we have the world out here, and mainly I'm just going to put lost. Now, what we should be doing is those of us living the Christ-centered life, we should be out here reaching the lost for Christ. Those who are in between, they should be out here reaching the lost for Christ. Those who are in the nod to God crowd but are moving this direction, they should be out here reaching the lost for Christ. Let me tell you, in love, you will never judge the nod to God crowd. Okay? Now, if some of you are the nod to God crowd, like I know some of you are, we're one of you anyway. And you see, one of the things that keeps us together as a body in Christ, it's not our doctrine, it's not our attendance, it's our love. That's what gives us the unity. And that's what attracts people. And so, these are my two challenges for you. Your little notebook, your little prayer notebook. And just thinking about life as this way. And asking God sometimes, I wouldn't want to make a habit of it, but asking God, you know, how can I reach this person over here? Okay? Here's a person I know that's in the nod to God crowd. Father, how can I reach this person and bring them closer to you? Most of you probably know at least one person who's not saved. And Father, how can I reach this person and bring them to Christ? What can I do to build a bridge to that person so that they see your love through me and they can come to know Christ? And that's how the body becomes stronger, not just in numbers, but just stronger in their faith. Okay, let's pray. I assume that you have some idea as to how to walk in the Spirit by faith. a new term to you, I'm sure. like spiritual love. Spiritual love? So let's take a moment and let's make sure that we have a consciousness of intimacy and fellowship and dependence upon the Holy Spirit as He teaches us tonight. Let's pray. Father, Father, once again, we thank you for the tremendous privilege we have to come before you and just study your word and to see the things that you would have us to see. Father, I pray that your spirit would just energize us tonight. He would teach us. He would anoint us with your truth, with your presence, with your love, with your joy. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I should tell you it was a semi-great joy having Herman out week before last at our church. It was a great time while he was there. I think the only time I really didn't enjoy was the next Sunday when I got up to teach and the congregation in unison began to shout, "We want Herman! We want Herman!" But other than that, it was great. Always enjoy Herman. Always enjoy his teaching. We just have a swell time. And from Tucson Bible Church to you, we thank you for allowing Herman to come out and to share with us the love of God and God's word during that time. It's just a great time. Well, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You can face the song book. You'd probably be in Luke somewhere anyway. Herman, a couple years ago, Herman, in fact, it was a year ago, not last summer, but the summer before, when Herman came. And we went out and we bought a quote-unquote pulpit Bible for him to use. Because he doesn't like my Bible because I write in my Bible. He doesn't think you should write in your Bible. And so he left it there so he'd have it to next, you know, this summer when he came, this year when he came. Well, it turned out that one of the guys in the church had been talking to a fellow, and I talked to this guy a couple times, and he was really having some problems. And so Ray Beatty, some of you may have met Ray when he was here a while back. He's a real tall fellow like Herman. And so Ray said, "John, would you call this guy and talk to him?" So I called him and I said, "Look," he said, "you need to talk to him." I said, "Okay." It was Easter weekend. So I said, "Well, why don't you come down Sunday afternoon, Easter afternoon, and meet me at church at the office and I'll talk to you." And he sat down and explained to me his problems, and I understood immediately what his need was. He needed Jesus. And so I began to give him the gospel, and he accepted Christ. I mean, he was ready. Ray had him already. All I did was just kind of blew on the tree trunk a little bit, and that fruit fell right off, you know. And I grabbed it and said, "Mine." And so then I said, "You know, two things. You need to get in the Word. You need to start coming to church." And I said, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "No, I don't have a Bible." I said, "I got to get you a Bible." "Well, I got one for you." So I went down. I got Herman's Bible. I wrote a nice note in it to Larry. Gave it to him. And I saw Larry at church Easter, and I said, "Happy birthday." He said, "Yeah, you're right. It's my birthday." And so my only girl was born on Easter, and he was born again on Easter. So, and he's got Herman's Bible. All right. We're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to cover this section, which is oftentimes known as the Beatitudes, but we're going to go all the way through verse 16. Obviously, we won't get there tonight. And this is a portion of Scripture that most people in the conservative, if I may use that word, orthodox, the people that are semi our particular belief or our particular camp, this is a portion of Scripture that we look at and we say, "Oh man, I know what this is. This is a millennial passage. This doesn't have anything to do with us. You can just take your knife out, cut it right out of your Bible, and throw that away because it's not for us." Then you see the other side of the coin are the liberals, and they look at this passage and they say, "Oh, this is so wonderful. This is so, oh, Jesus is such a good man. And he gives us, oh, such an example of to follow and to know God." And so they say, if you really grunt you go as hard as you can, and you try to imitate what Jesus teaches here. And they're all saved. And there's another group that says, also liberal, if you keep these, you're saved. Okay? And then the Lutherans come the closest. They really do. And they say, Jesus is teaching these things to show that it's impossible for you to save yourself. And that's absolutely right. But here's what he's really doing. See, I don't think that Jesus just kind of started his ministry and wondered, boy, I wonder what I'm going to teach today. And all of a sudden, one day, God the Father said, yo, Jesus, it's over. This is the time. You got a week. Oh, man. Now, you see, I think Jesus had all of his lessons planned out. I mean, he had from eternity past. You know what I mean? To work on? You know what I mean? I think he had them planned out. And I think he had a purpose for everything he taught, taking those who would follow him to a point that he wanted to carry them. Because, you see, he, being God and omniscient, had a real good idea of things that are going to happen. And so he knew about the church age. And he knew about the great mandate that he was going to give in John 13, that we're to love one another as he's loved us. And by this, everyone will know that we're his disciples if we love one another. And by the way, if you want to look at exactly what that verse says, the reason we're to love one another is so that others will see Christ in us and we can be a witness for Christ. Now, isn't that what it says? So that others will know you're my disciples? What is he talking about? And when he says others, that's others of any kind. It doesn't include dogs, but it does include angelic creatures, saved and lost. I'm going to send some pictures to you of Herman and my dog. Well, the ones that I can send you. But I cannot believe Herman, bowl of ice cream, one spoon, one bowl, Herman and my dog. Herman eats, gives my dog a bite. He takes a bite, gives my dog a bite. My dog loves Herman. Herman calls, leaves a message on the answering machine. Dog goes crazy. She starts hollering for ice cream. Well, let's get into this passage. Here's what Jesus wants us to see. He wants us to see that it is impossible to keep these teachings from our own power. And you see, those of us in the Orthodox movement, we read this and we got that. We read through these and we said, hey, this ain't us. Must not be for us. Nor do I want it to be for me. So let's move on. He wants us to see, we can't keep these from our power. This is not us. This is not something that you can just practice. I'm gonna try my best. I'm gonna practice. Practice makes perfect. No. Whole idea of even if you try to practice, if you fail, you fail, you fail, and finally one day the light goes on and you say, I can't do this. Aha. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's showing us. And so in essence, what we have in the Sermon on the Mountain, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. But I like the word mountain. Okay? On the Sermon on the Mountain, what we have is, what is the normal spirit-filled life for the believer? These things that characterize you. Characterize me. That's all we really have. Now, if I lose you somewhere, please, we'll go, I don't know what the rules are here, but we'll go TBC, Tucson Bible Church rules. Raise your hand, give me Pentecostal salute, make a noise, do something. Questions are great. You know what the old saying, the only dumb questions are when you don't ask. And the odds are that that question that you have, oh man, this is so stupid. I don't want to answer this. I mean, you know. And you ask a question, and there are eight people that are saying, yeah! They didn't have the guts to raise their hand. So if you have any questions, ask. Because Herman's right here, he can answer them. Yeah, and I don't claim to be the expert. And you know what the neat thing is? I don't have to be the expert because I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit's the expert. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. And so he's going to do that. Now, in verses 3 through 11, what we have in the Greek syntax is called an inclusion. And it's called an inclusion because you will notice that verses 3, I don't know what Herman does with his pages when he's through them. I guess I put them in, throws him, I think he throws them in that back room. You see, verse 3 starts, blessed are the poor. Look down at verse 11, blessed are you. And so we have two verses that start with the same thing. And so what the author is telling us here is that this is a section. This all goes together. Now remember, this is not one sermon that Jesus taught. These are the highlights of many sermons that Jesus taught over the three-year period. When a rabbi like Jesus went out and taught, his disciples would listen to him, and of course as he went from point A to point B to point C and so forth, he taught a lot of the same sermons over again. It was okay to repeat. And pretty soon, and this is the way the Jews learned, they memorized the sermon. And so pretty soon, a rabbi then would take one of his trusted students, who'd been with him a while, and he would go over here and he would teach the sermon. Because he memorized it. And so what we have here are these portions of the sermons that Jesus taught during the 3 years. And then as we read and study, we can get a lot out of what he had to say. So this is an inclusion. And everything here is included under one theme, the kingdom of heaven. Now look at this first thing, blessed. Now sometimes the word blessed is translated happy. It's close. And it includes being blessed by God, but it misses the whole point. How about that? I get it. Was I nice? Blessed technically means one who possesses the favor of God. Now you see, if you are in God's favor, you're happy. You have joy, the fruit of the Spirit. But can you see the difference between I possess the favor of God and happiness? Two different things. It is that state of being marked by fullness of God or perfected. Now, I don't think this would be hard for you to find. Look at chapter 5, verse 48. I'm trying to keep this easy for Herman.
What
chapter? Yeah. Hey. This is the summation of all of these three chapters here on the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I'm going to read it as it is in the New American Standard. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Horrible translation. What we have is, we have a summation now, okay? Here's the summation. Typical Jewish thing. Right in the middle of my sermon, I'm giving you a summation. Then I'm going to go on and teach you. But here's the summation. If you follow these things that I have taught, and what immediately precedes this is to love your enemies. Isn't that interesting? Look what he says in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who drive slowly in traffic in front of you when you're in a hurry.
That's not
nice. The author of that, you may become sons of your Father. A Hebrew idiom, it was just expected, if you were the legitimate son of the Father, you had certain characteristics of your Father. You look like him. You acted like him in some way. Now, we are the sons. What he's saying is that when we are walking in the Spirit, we're going to take on characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And what he's talking about here is love. I didn't say that, you know, we're all of a sudden going to be omniscient or omnipotent. But we're going to have on characteristics so that when others see us, they'll see that resemblance of our Heavenly Father, God. They're going to see God through us. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may become sons of the Father, of your Father who is in heaven. And he goes on in verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the IRS agents do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do this? Therefore, see, if you love one another, if you're keeping the things that he's talking about all through chapter 5, here's what we have a future middle indicative of irony. You will be perfect. Do you see the summation? If you love one another, if everything that I say about you in the Beatitudes is true, if you're poor in spirit, if you mourn, if you're gentle, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, if you're a peacekeeper, see? You will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's just a natural result. That's what the future tense says here. It's a natural result of walking in the Spirit. You're going to be perfect. Perfected. You're going to be marked by fullness from God. It means one upon whom God is moving or is moving toward the fulfillment of his plan. Let me tell you something about God. Having this two little attributes really help him. Let's make it three. Sovereignty, omniscience, and omnipotence. It means he does what he wants to do. He gets it done. God's never thought of something that needed to be done and said, man, I wish I could just figure out how to do this. Or he's never figured out how to do it and said, you know, I just can't make it work. Kind of like that. I mean, when God gets in his mind to do something, it gets done. His plans are always fulfilled. And that's the, you know, whole angelic conflict that keeps God from expressing his love through Jesus on the cross. It got done. And so that's what he's talking about. One who God is moving toward the fulfillment of his plan in his life and fulfillment of his purpose in life. One whose life went in glory to God because the character of Christ is just being broadcast through him, through the filling of the Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question. I'm thinking about this. If, and stay with me, don't get excited here. If God were to manifest his glory right here in this room, you know, kind of like he did the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle, or over the tabernacle, if he were to do that, how long do you think it would take most of us to notice it? I said most of us. Some of us are kind of, we don't see anything. You know, this is an unusual church here. Most of you are awake. But I have people in my church that I know different times I've got to catch them because some go to sleep right away and wake up in the middle. Some are asleep in the front, but they sleep at the end. Some are, you know, so I know. But for most of us, how long do you think it would take us to notice the presence of God, if he manifested his glory right here in this room? Come on. Any clues? Come on, give me a break. Immediately. Yeah, right away. Yeah. And somebody said, well, you know, God is omnipresent. He's already here. He lives within us.
Yeah.
People, here's what I want you to say. Jesus is saying that when you and I are walking in the Spirit by faith, and he's producing these characteristics in you, in me, that he's talking about here in this passage, then it will not take long for other people to see his glory in us. Notice I didn't say our glory, his glory. That's all we're here. I want you to look at a passage tonight that you probably never looked at before, because I doubt if your pastor even knows about it. Probably doesn't like it. Look at John chapter 14, verse 12. Oh, you have heard of this. My goodness. Am I surprised? Surprise, surprise. Okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I'm going to the Father, I'm going to send the Spirit to you. Now, I just wanted you to see this. Let's see if the Spirit taught you anything about the greater works. What are the greater works? Faith, greater works. What else? Going to the Gentiles, giving them the gospel. Can we put that in one word, like witnessing for Christ? That's three words. That's second. Walking by faith in the Spirit, witnessing, encouraging one another, even in our own assembly, is a greater work, isn't it? See? Because what happens when we need encouragement and we don't get encouragement? What do we become? Discouraged. And when you're discouraged, you just kind of drift away. See? And you move from that inner circle, you just start moving out. But if someone comes along and encourages you, now, you don't drag somebody back. You encourage them. Even the Holy Spirit doesn't drag people back. Now, you may kick them in the rear so they run in the right direction. Okay? Let me just tell you this great thing. Just thrill my heart. Had a guy in our church. This guy used to have no car, thanks to the IRS, and he used to walk 10 miles to church and the Bible class. I'm serious. Walk. Of course, in the summertime, in Tucson, not far. And it's nice and warm, you know. Last summer, he just began to drop out of church, get discouraged, stop coming to Bible class. First thing, just gone. Gone. I'd call him and talk to him. There was a guy in our church, just hadn't been coming long, and had been on quote-unquote doctrine for a long time. I said, whoa, this is what I need. Grace and faith. I've got something here. I found out that this guy, who was so shy, I didn't know he talked to anybody in church. He was going over to this guy's house every week and just talking to him, encouraging him, being a friend for a year. For a year. Last Tuesday, Mike was at Bible class, not at Bible class, at prayer, and he said, I just want to thank all of you people for praying for me the last year. I've been out of it. I was disturbed. Had some problems that I wasn't going to give to God. And I want to thank y'all that called me and came by to see me, encouraged me to come back to the family. I'm back. Man, that was great. Now, there was a time when we would say, whoa, you see a brother out? Whoa, you don't bother him? That's a, don't invade his privacy. Let him rot in hell. Well, I've never said that. Well, if you see somebody need some encouragement, you keep your little feet out there and encourage them. You bring them in. Bring them in. That's the greater work. When you see an unbeliever out there, you witness to them. That's the greater work. Now, my question is this. Do you think the glory of God is such that it would at least attract the attention of the unbeliever? In other words, where you're working, whatever you're doing, all of a sudden the glory of God just appeared over your desk or whatever, you know? These people might come by and say, whoa! See? Do you think it would attract attention? I believe so. I believe it would. I believe people say, I'd like to know what that is. Now, my question is this. That you do understand that at least normally, I'm going to leave myself, you know, but, I mean, you know, that's the kind of glory God doesn't come in, you know, most of the time. How do others see the glory of God in this world? How do they see it? Through us. Through us. Yes. Yeah. That's how they see it. So if we're not loving one another, they don't see the glory of God. They're not attracted. And if we're walking in love, if we are back to Matthew chapter 5, you can turn back over there. If we're characterized by the things in this sermon, is what Jesus is saying, then we will be perfect as God is perfect, or the glory of God will be visible in us, through us, and that means we're going to be producing the greater works of John chapter 14. But people are going to wonder what it is that makes it a little bit different. How many different like we? Different like something we'd like to have. What gives you this peace and confidence? Do you not understand what kind of shape the world is in, or don't you care? See? Hey, this world's not my own. I'm passing through, baby. See? And therefore, you'll be producing the greater works of witnessing to the Gentiles. Look at verse 16 of Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Greater works. It's going to be a result here. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now look. Jesus says when anyone comes to him for salvation, God glorified. It's part of the greater work. Now, what do you think then really attracts people to Christ? Well, you know, when they come over to your house, maybe you have your big doctrinal notebook on the coffee table. See? And someone comes to you and they say, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And they start telling you their woes. And you say, I don't want to hear your troubles. You need doctrine. And they say, oh, thank you. Oh, that's what I need. I feel so much better. I hope by your laughing, you're with me and not at me. Yeah. People, we are to be blessed by God. By the way, it's good to be blessed by God. This word blessed means that we find favor with God. We're pleasing Him. Blessed. What do you mean pleasing God? You know, sometimes people say, I don't know, you think that's pleasing to the Lord? Blessed! You know, there are lifestyles that are pleasing to God and some aren't. Now, the thing is that you personally, need to look at your life, I need to look at my life and say, hey, is this pleasing to God? That's why I need a consciousness of walking in the Spirit by faith. I need that consciousness of intimacy with God. Because you know what I always know? The Holy Spirit, God, God, Him, He always leads me into things that are pleasing to the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit has never once said, hey, come with me, John. And then kind of look over to maybe Jesus and say, what's this? I'm going to get him in so much trouble he won't know which way he's what after God gets through doing this to him. Come with me. You know, then God the Father says, what are you doing here? Boom, 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 boom. Never once. Never leads you astray. By walking in the Spirit, we are saying that we are pleased with God's plan for us. That's what David talked about when he said, you know, you read the Psalms, you know, blessed are you, O Lord. You know what he's saying? God, I'm pleased with your plan. Your sovereignty is pretty cool. I'm all right. Doesn't mean that I'm just always really excited about my circumstances that your plan has brought me to. But I'm excited about where your plan is taking intimacy with you. That's what I'm excited about. That's what he's talking about. Now, when he says here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Remember, the poor in spirit is simply the believer who is totally dependent upon God. This is a very simple definition. It's the believer who stands before God and just recognizes his total depravity. Yeah, that's not something we like. You know, we always like this idea, you know, God, I got one or two things in me that you can really use. You know, God, there's a lot of me that's no darn good, but I got one or two things that, you know, I'm better than, you know. You need this, God. The poor in spirit is the believer stands before God or lays on his face and just says, God, I have nothing of value in me. Nothing apart from you. I'm a zip. Just nothing. There's nothing in my flesh. There's nothing in my personality. There's nothing I could ever do that would ever please you or earn anything from you. I am totally dependent upon God. And I'm not just talking about saying it. I'm believing it. Man, once you're there, now God's ready to use you. Now you're ready for the greater work. You cannot be used by God for the greater work until you're poor in spirit. And people, this is not... just folks, just nothing. That's arrogance. This is the person who stands in awe of God. You know, one of the weaknesses that we have in our church, I can go places and say, you know, I'm not telling you anything until then, though, but okay. And I'm only telling you this so you can pray more intelligently. You know, all the weaknesses we have, I think, in our whole church movement, the Grayson says, is. What's it? Oh, we're weak there. That, this, you see, we think worship is something that we come to do on Sunday. Well, worship God. Now, others of us that, you know, we've been in a doctrinal movement. All right, let's sing our three songs. You know, let's just sing one half a verse of each song. Let's sit down because we're going to get to the real thing. You know, teach another word. God will tell you how much we appreciate you another day. Worship. Standing in awe of God. When you're poor in spirit, when you realize how dependent you are upon Him, you're going to worship Him every day. Now, when you worship Him every day, and then you come to church on Sunday, and you have a bunch of people like that who have worshiped Him every day, now you have collective worship. Man, it means something. You have people that, when they're singing, they're making a joyful noise. Interesting, go through the Pauline epistle sometimes, and look at every time Paul talks about walking in the Spirit or whatever, and notice how many times right after that, in just a verse or two, you're going to find singing praises to God as a result. Paul didn't know what he's talking about. Don't worry about it. Okay? Now, point is this. By the way, this is a little, just like TV, this is a commercial. Sunday night, we're going to have communion, right? And communion message I'm going to bring is about worship. Because that's what communion is worship. So it's okay? Is it? If it's not, we won't do it. Okay, I'll do it anyway. And then, because, you know, Herman does whatever he wants to do when he comes to Tucson. All right. Here's what I want you to see, though. The poor in spirit stands before God knowing that he doesn't have one thing upon which to recommend himself to God. Not one thing. Well, one little thing he has. The work of Jesus Christ. You see that? He stands before God and says, you know, God, if it weren't for you, I'd have nothing. The only reason I can even come to you is because of the work of my Jesus on the cross. And because of that, and I trusted Him, and I've been put into union with my Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and He's in you, and you're in Him, you're in me, and I'm in you, and so, hey, we're part. I can talk to you. I can come to you. I can come to you, God, and tell you my biggest problem. Now, I try to lead up to it so you're not shocked. You know, you just don't want to go to God and just tell Him right off the bat. And go, what? You know, you try to give Him a clue. Man, that neat. I just go to God and say, hey. I can go to God and say, you know, I don't even like that doctrine. I don't even want to glorify you. I don't want to do the greater work. Let them go to hell. But I do think that that might not be the proper attitude, God. What do you think? But do you see that? And that means that we have a God. I can just go to Him and say, I don't care. God, that heaven's going to be crowded anyway. I don't want people like that in heaven. Be careful. People you witness to. You never know who's going to accept Christ. You know, faith first is just the kind of person I want to spend eternity with. I usually have a, I'm being a facetious sign at church that I hold up. So some of you say, what is this guy saying? It was the two of you that said, yes, that's kind of worrying me a little bit there. you see, a poor in spirit realizes how depraved he is. Therefore, when he meets one of these people, he says, probably no more depraved than I am. God loves you. God needs, or you need God. You need His love. Had a great experience, great time coming to Dallas. I left my house 9:15 Sunday night. Got to the airport for a 10 o'clock flight. that was about 40 minutes delayed. Flew from there to Phoenix, because in Arizona, to go anywhere, you have to go to Phoenix first. You just can't go to, you know, from Tucson. And so there I was catching the red eye special at 1:45 a.m. from Phoenix to St. Louis. Because I always come to Dallas by St. Louis. I should, you know, I fly over, look down, and say, looks like an okay place, and sneak up on it from the rear, see? Okay? Well, this flight that was supposed to leave at 1:45 left a little after 4 a.m. And so I had a lot of time at the airport. And so it was a whole bunch of us that were there waiting for this flight, and I'm talking to this one guy, and he's from Missouri, and he was telling me, we got talking about some things, and he was on his way outside to have a smoke, because he couldn't smoke in the airport, and he was a little nervous talking to me, because, you know, he had to smoke. And the conversation moved around, I realized, I'm going to have an opportunity to witness to this guy. So I said, you can go get a smoke? He said, yeah. He said, yeah. I said, well, because he'd asked me a question, what do you do? And gotcha. So I said, well, let me get a cigar, and I'll sit out and smoke a soda with you, and we'll talk. He said, great. So we go outside the airport, and cut my cigar, lit up, and you know what? That just relaxed him. So, because now he's talking to a preacher who smokes a cigar, like Mr. Spurgeon smoked a cigar. And a lot of people don't know that. But at any rate, and we had a great talk, and you know what? This guy was lost. Oh, man. Now I had an opportunity to give him the gospel of Christ. His name is Jim. I'm going to pray for him. I told him, I said, let me write your name down. I'm going to pray for you, that you will accept Christ as your Savior. He said, man, I wish you'd do that. So I am. But you know what he said? He said, I just don't understand. I cannot believe that a God could love me being the way I've been, the way I've lived. And he told me some things about his life. He probably never told a preacher before. But I wasn't surprised. A great opportunity. But his whole thing was, how could God love me? How is he going to know that? When he sees believers loving him, when he sees believers loving one another, he seems to get a grasp of what the love of God is like. People, that's what the world is crying for. We got the secret. And we are doing a great job of keeping it a secret. But that's the greater work is unsynchronizing. Don't ask me to say that word again. Poor in spirit says I'm impotent without God. Arrogant says, I am important to God. Poor in spirit says, I'm nothing without God. I'm totally God-dependent. And people, you cannot produce poverty of spirit on your own. You know, if I act humble, I'll be humble. Not on your life. So, when you think of poor in spirit, I think you can just sum it all down to two words, God-dependent. That's all you need to remember. I am God-dependent. And when you are God-dependent, then you become a partner with the Holy Spirit. And you cannot do the greater work of John 14 until you become a partner of the Holy Spirit, witnessing to the Gentiles. Now, I didn't say until you're indwelt by, but a partnership with. Sometimes we call that being filled with the Spirit. Now, a question here. Is there anyone out here that knows any Gentiles? Few of you. I bet you everybody out here knows at least one Gentile who's lost. Out of the 6 billion people on earth. Not all of them live in Texas. Now this is a rhetorical question. You don't answer it out loud. I always have to, you know, sometimes in my church I'll ask rhetorical questions and then people answer them and then I'm embarrassed. Here's my rhetorical question. Is there anybody out there who's not witnessing for Christ? Is there anybody out there who hasn't witnessed to somebody in the last week? In the last month? In the last year? Since you've been saved? See, that's why I don't want you to answer that question. Then you're not partaking of the greater work. Or you don't know any Gentiles. It's one of the two, right? Yeah. When we're poor in spirit, we're going to realize that God has designed a wonderful life for us. And part of that wonderful life is the greater work. But it's spirit dependent. Now look at this verse 4, and this is all we're going to see. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word mourn here, God finds approval with those who are mourning. It means passionate grief which leads to corresponding action. Here's the one that God finds in favor. Is the person who looks out on a lost and dying world and mourns. Person who looks, the believer who says, man, I work with Joe every day. Joe is going to hell. Joe's going to spend eternity in hell and mourns over that. And then takes action. You see, it's, you know, my mom used to get so mad at me when I was a teenager. Well, she got mad at me all my life till she died. But, you know, but especially when I was a teenager. She may still be mad at me. I don't know. I don't know, you know, if you get mad in heaven. But, I used to say, well, I feel for you, but I can't quite reach you. I don't think that's spiritual love. Oh, man. She'd always feel for me. She'd always reach me. See, that's what we used to call a relaxed mental attitude. And no mental attitude sin. I see you have a terrible problem. I have no sin towards you. I'm relaxed about it. Now I go on my way. You see that? That's not love. That's not compassion. That's not the believer who mourns. The believer who mourns says, I see you with a problem. I mourn for you. And now I'm going to use this word, and Herman can correct you later if I'm wrong. I am compelled by the power of the Spirit in me to take action. I not only feel for you, I'm going to reach you. How many people do you know that if they were to die today, they would spend eternity in the lake of fire? I think we all know dozens. And we don't care. We are only in the favor of God when we care. And when we're walking in the Spirit, dependent upon Him, poor in spirit, then the Holy Spirit pours out His love through us. Others see Christ in us, and now it's easy to witness. I found one of the reasons I don't like to witness to people sometimes is because they know me. And what I'm going to tell them doesn't match how I live. But when I walk in the Spirit, what I'm going to tell them matches how I live. Therefore, it's easy to tell them. You see that? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that's where we'll pick up manana. I don't know if my plan was to get all the way through verse 8 tonight. But sometimes the Spirit has me say things that aren't necessarily in my notes. And I wonder, why didn't you just tell me while I was typing? And he says, I was, but you weren't listening. And sometimes he's talking to us when we study and when get ready to teach. He says, now because of all that studying you've done, put your notes away. I got something for you to say. It's been a great joy to be here. Can't wait till tomorrow. Father, thanks for the time that you've given us. Thanks for your Spirit who energizes us, who produces the characters of glory of Christ in us, for your glory in us. Father, I pray that we would become poor in spirit, so dependent upon your Spirit, that we would mourn for the lost, mourn for those who don't know you, that we would be encouraged to do the greater work, and we would encourage those who are doing the greater work. These things I pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good.
Good. It's fun. It's all fun people.